Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for this next day of this FCM camp. A time, O Lord, where we can have fellowship one with another in thy precious word. And especially, Lord, to consider what it means to be a people who are strong and of a good courage. And so, Lord, even as we begin with this message, we pray, Father, that you will grant us, O Lord, good strength and intention as we hear of thy word. And Lord, we pray even for those of us who may not be so well, that thou would also, Lord, help us to be of better health so that we may continue to enjoy the richest blessings that are found in this camp. May all things, O Lord, be done according to thy will. May thy name be glorified. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. Thus far, we have seen what it means to be a people who are strong and of a good courage. We are not talking about physical strength, nor are we talking about the foolish courage that is oftentimes displayed in the world. Rather, we are talking about a moral strength, a moral backbone, and a courage for the truth. We have seen also how the Lord will train us so that we may get stronger and stronger as Christians, and to even prepare us to face the various battles that may come our way. We also saw how the Lord grants us precious promises to let us know that this strength, this courage comes from Him, to let us know that so long as we will abide in Him, He will grant good success. And thus, there is no need to fear. We can overcome our fear in the Lord Jesus Christ and press on in the fight, for victory is in Him. Then we also saw how the Lord will allow tests to come in our lives so that we may know the state of our hearts. These tests are given to us so that we may learn precious lessons from Him. And each test will also inform us whether or not we are ready even for the next stage of our spiritual battle right here upon this earth. So with all these things in place, thou, the children of Israel, have begun their conquest of the promised land. Due to a lack of time right here in this camp, we only have a limited number of messages. Obviously, we cannot go through every single account that is found in the book of Joshua. But as you study the book of Joshua, you will realize that every single battle, every single fight is a test of moral strength and courage in the Lord. And the children of Israel will have some successes and they will also have some times of failure. What we will praise the Lord is that in general, when you look at the ministry of Joshua, the children of Israel were godly in the sight of the Lord, and therefore you have far more successes than failures. And in general, you will have to say that the generation of Joshua experienced good success. What we will examine this morning will be an example of success and also an example of failure. You realize that when the children of Israel applied themselves rightly before the Lord, they were people who were strong and of a good courage, it will lead to success. When they fail to apply themselves properly in the Lord, when they are weak spiritually, when they are people who had the wrong type of courage, it will inevitably lead to failure. What we will have first in Joshua chapter 6 will be a success account. This will be the conquest of Jericho, of which I believe quite a number of you will be familiar with, because if you were brought up from a Sunday school environment, most of you will probably be taught this story quite a few times. Nevertheless, it's not remembering the various details of this account that will set us in good stead, but rather to understand the spiritual lessons that we may gain from it and to set these lessons upon our hearts that will lead us to that success. Now, let us therefore first consider the way for success as taught right here in Joshua chapter 6, and especially from verse 1 to verse 5. Here, God's word says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." You will realize that the people, because they felt very threatened by the children of Israel, and because the children of Israel were gathered to have war against them, they have now hidden themselves in the city. Now, this was actually a valid way of fighting war in those days. People will hide behind city walls, and the whole point was that it became a battle of attrition. You have firstly the invading army that is outside of the city walls. Now you know that an army cannot fight on an empty stomach, and so therefore they will have a limited amount of resources. And what the people in the city will try to do is to withstand the attacks of the invading army, so much so that the resources of the invading army will be depleted. And when the invading army is hungry and tired, that is where they would exit the city and they would try to attack them and find victory. On the other hand, the people who are within the city will have to depend on the resources that are found within the city. You close the city walls, it meant that it will be very difficult for the people to attack that city. It is not easy to surmount those walls. These are not like this wall of this room, okay? This wall of this room is nothing. Those who go to army, especially the stronger ones, even the length of this wall is not difficult for them to surmount. They just throw a rope and then they will climb over. I know some struggle, but in general, most men after army should have no problem, right, surmounting this low wall. The walls, they would be stories high. They'd be very thick. They would be nigh impregnable. And then what the people in the city will do will be also to close the city doors. And the city doors were also extremely solid. You'll find it very hard to break through the city doors. And even if you do, what you will find in those days would be people that were situated at the city gates. There will be certain holes within the city gates. And then if you try to go through the city gates, they will try to ambush you and then they will try to kill you. And so even though the city gates may be breached, there will be many who will still fall within the city gate. And so it will truly become a battle of attrition that may last for months and sometimes even years. Well, that was what the people of the city of Jericho tried to do. Nobody can go into the city, so they will have to depend on the resources that were within the city. And therefore, it is my resources versus your resources. That was the plan. But since the Lord had intended to give the children of Israel the victory, he now would present the way of success to the children of Israel. He would tell Joshua, "See." And what is he to see? He is not to see the strong walls of Jericho, to see how solid the defenses were, and how in all possibility, according to human wisdom, that this war will probably take months in order to be a success. Perhaps it may not even be a success. The Lord will tell Joshua, "See, but don't see as how man sees. Put on your spiritual glasses and make sure you see this way of success that I'm going to tell you. I have given into thy hand Jericho. And I've spoken before, this word given that you see right here is in the perfect tense. If you will recall, this means that it is as good as done. I have already given to you, in the eyes of God, victory is already secured. Jericho was already the children of Israel's, was already the Lord's. And it's not just the city of Jericho that was to be given into the hands of the Lord. You will realize the king thereof, the mighty man of valor, and later on as you will read the account, is the entire city of Jericho that will be given unto the children of Israel. It will be a total victory. And so what the Lord told Joshua was to see. See what? See theologically. Think scripturally and understand the faithfulness of God as what we have gone through. This is what you must see. This is what you must cling on to. This is what you must be convicted of and walk in it. You see, the problem with us is this. Oftentimes we open our eyes and see. But what we see are the circumstances of life. And we allowed it to dictate what we think, we allow it to dictate the affections of our heart. We behold how our friends are faring in life, and then we see the supposed successes that they have. Oh, now my friend has graduated together with me, has gone to work. Oh, but look, wow, just in a few years, he can have a car. Just in a few years, he can have a property. Wow, he's promoted so fast at work. And then look at how he brings up children. Wow. He can afford to change from one place of residence to another residence to ensure that the child goes to the best school in Singapore, best primary school. Wow, this is something strange that occurs in Singapore. You know how many kilometers within a primary school, then you have a better chance of getting in through. Were some of you subjected to such a system? So next time, when you become parents, will you have that in your thinking? Now, too many parents have that in their thinking. Actually, sometimes I wonder, what exactly is the best school for your child? Is it because the school apparently is famous for having extremely good results in PSLE? Dear FCMers, what is the best job for you in life? You better see clearly. The best job, the best school, is always the school or the job that is in the will of God. Not what is according to the frail imaginations of men, but according to what God dictates. Even if the job in the end is not what you would have envisioned in life, or you are a person who is more extroverted and then you like to interact with people and then you apply for this job, well, the Lord directed you to it and you find yourself now in that job, and then lo and behold, it is more desk bound than you think. So many days you are facing that computer and then you don't like, you like to interact with people. Such a boring job. What is this? This bad job. Or maybe some of you are introverted. It could be the reverse. And then you like a job that, and then you are given a job, you thought that you'll be desk bound, but in the end you have to talk to many clients. You have to talk with customers. Or you have to engage with patients. I don't like to talk to people. The desk job is the best. I thought it's a desk job. What is happening? The best job, the best school, the best way is always what is in the will of God. You must understand that the Holy Spirit is the director of your lives and must be willing to walk according to God's direction. Sometimes, as you will see, it does not make sense. Lord, don't you know that I am such and such a person? How come you put me in such a job? Just doesn't make sense at all. But you, as a Christian, must see that God's will, God's way is always the best. In this case, with regards to the children of Israel, God says to them, see, this city is already as good as given. So therefore, draw courage for it, and whatsoever I tell you, you simply obey. This is what you must understand. And ye shall compass that city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, and thou shalt do 6 days. Right, so the first day, go round the city one time, and then after that, stop. Second day, go round the city one time, and after that, stop. Third day, go round the city one time, and after that, you stop. Do this for 6 days. And then the way you will march before that city will also be determined by the Lord, right? And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. So this is the way the Lord has determined, 7 priests, 7 trumpets. Please make sure that the number is exactly as what the Lord has determined. And then when it comes to the 7th day, this time, please don't cut corners. The Lord says 7 times, not 1 time. Don't use your image, your own human thinking and say, well, the first day is 1 time, the 2nd day is 1 time. So now the 7th day, how come must be 7 times? Well, 7 times more tiring. No such thing. 7 times means 7 times. This is what you will do. And after that, the priest shall blow with the trumpet. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, like how Walls ice cream will fall down when melted. Right? You don't know what is Walls ice cream, right? Have you heard of the brand Walls? Now, not that popular anymore, right? How many of you still know what a Walls ice cream? Have you eaten ice cream with the brand Walls? W-A-L-L-S? Some know, some don't know. Last time it's quite popular. Now, because I've not really eaten ice cream for quite some time, so I don't know. My time it was very popular, Walls, W-A-L-L-S. So, oftentimes we would make a good humor. We would say the Walls of Jericho fell down like Walls ice cream. It was supposed to be. Well, this is what the Lord will say. Well, if you obey, that is what will happen. And after that, you will be able to ascend up every man straight before him. What kind of strategy is this, God? Nobody ever fought the war this way. Can't you give us a better tactic? Can't you tell us maybe whether there is a secret pathway into the city? Can't you do this? Can't you do that? We have never heard a city conquered by a sonic weapon. Even today, have you heard of cities conquered by sonic weapon? No. Right? I do not know whether there are such things as sonic weapons today, but definitely in the past, nobody have ever heard of a sonic weapon. This is ridiculous. Why should we follow? Well, Joshua could easily have said that. Because no military tactic book in the world would say this is what you should do. And even if Joshua would agree with the Lord, would the people agree? Well, that would be the test, right? Would the people agree? It's just like how sometimes in the church, the pastor may and the elders may understand things faithfully from the scriptures, and they will try to preach and they will try to teach and try to instruct the congregation. But sometimes congregation members will say, this is ridiculous. It can occur. Sometimes it can involve things like money, you know. Like for example, when it comes to things pertaining to ministry, you know that every ministry needs money. So the way of the world will be to judge everything by money. And sometimes people bring this kind of concept into the church. When they evaluate ministries, they use money as the principle to judge every ministry. And then they also judge every ministry in terms of what? In terms of physical results. Like for example, regards to missions. Right? They try to judge results based upon what? How many people are converted each year? Or whether or not a big church can be built up in a short time. And whether or not the pews can be filled. They judge things according to this kind of metrics. And then after that, people will begin to question. Now, if you do not see things the way God sees. God says, I have directed all of you by my wisdom, by my will, to go to this place, to set up a mission station to preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ here, where Christ was not named. But then we begin to use our foolish wisdom and then say, well, firstly, how shall we do missions? And then instead of studying things like the book of Acts, right, how missions is to be done, the pattern of missions, instead of praying to the Lord and seeking the Holy Spirit, instead of doing things by, in God's way, where there is supposed to be the pure preaching of God's word, well, we now try to market the church, try to market the gospel, try to even change the content of the gospel. Because it does not make sense to do things in the way that is described in the scriptures. Wow, that one was some 2,000 years ago. No, hey, what age do you live in? I don't want to be known as old-fashioned, old fogey, you know. And so after that, launch out, do missions in that way. And lo and behold, even after pouring in all the money there, the return is close to zero. Ah, shut down the ministry. This ministry is making a loss. Dear friends, which ministry for the Lord is a money-making ministry? Tell me from the scriptures. I do not understand how men judge this ministry by profit. If we judge ministry by profit, we better quickly repent. But men oftentimes judge ministry in that way. They think that the church is a bank on an investment arm. They do not see things as how God sees, that ministries are about the souls of men. And dear FCMS, next time when you establish your own families, please also do not establish your families or live your lives according to such principles. You must see as how God sees. Sometimes the way of God's word makes no sense to the world. And I shared last night, right? For example, even in terms of keeping the Lord's Day, even activities like this that you spend right here, you know, your friends, they're out there in the world will tell you it's better to go for attachment, it's better to do this, right? Many university students nowadays, they go for attachment. I'm nothing against attachments, nothing against going to work to get work experience. But, dear friends, if you have opportunity to receive spiritual feeding, Why wouldn't you want to avail yourself to spiritual retreats? But the way of the world will say, this is pointless. What do you stand to gain from going for a spiritual retreat? You yourself may even, in your heart, think of it that way. Now you go and ask all those who have started working for some time. Reina, this year, what? Last year, is it? Or Reina? So Reina has not worked. But I think Reina may have gotten a taste of it. You can ask all those who have graduated from FCM and now started to work. You ask them now how easy it is to find a time to attend a spiritual retreat like what you are doing right now. To study the FEBC courses like what you are doing right now. Do you think it is going to be easy for them? No, it's much, much harder. So while it is definitely not the sin, of course, to take up more attachments, have more work experiences, why don't young men and young women avail to what is best for them that is made ready available in the Lord? You must see how God sees, and then you must follow that way of success. Don't turn to the left, nor to the right. Follow the Lord all the way. So the question then now is, will the children of Israel follow all the way? Because they now know the way of success, so what they must do right now is what? Obey for success, right? So you have, from verse 6, right? All the way, right, to... Verse 6, right, all the way to the end, right, basically to verse 25, right, is obey for success. But let's see whether or not they will obey for success, all right? Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, he called the priest, and then he said unto them. So firstly, the leader is the important one. If the leader don't obey, everything fails. Right? If Joshua would say something that is different from the Lord, everything fails. And we thank the Lord that he would give the instruction exactly as how God has instructed him to give. Right? And so here he would say, well, take up the ark of the Lord. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord. And then he said to the people, pass on, compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Verse 8, it will continue. And when Joshua has spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram horns passed on before the Lord, and they blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Right? So far, so good. Everything is well done. And then the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the, okay, take note, this is to be pronounced as rear word, right? A very common pronunciation is re-reward. I've did that for actually decades of my life, but the right pronunciation actually is real word, right? You should see R-E-R-E as one word, like the word here, H-E-R-E, right? And this is the older English way of pronouncing R-E-A-R, real, the old English spelling of it, right? So it's real word, so the people in the rear, okay? So, real word, right, came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And then Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. Right, so, you see, so far so good. And then after that, Joshua added one more practical command to them. And this is what he told them. He will tell them, please do not shout, because the Lord did not ask you to shout until what? Until the seventh day, after going round seven times, and after that, when the trumpets will blow, then you all will let out the great shout. So do not shout. But then he also told them, do not make any noise with your voice. Keep silent. Now, why did Joshua say that? The reason was this. Because he had learned from the incident of the 12 spies who were sent out to recce the land of Canaan. And then after that, when they came back, even though initially a good report was presented, the tent then began to speak with voice of dissent. And just a few voice of dissent immediately whipped out discontent among the children of Israel. And the whole event became a disaster. What we must remember right here is that we are talking about the whole fighting force of Israel marching around the city of Jericho. There were hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of people around. If any one of them were just to complain, if any of them were just to utter a word of discontent, what do you think will happen? Ayah, so hot, I'm marching right now. Marching is not easy, by the way. All right, if you do marching, you sweat very easily. Wow, so hard to march. Ayah, so silly, I march wrong. Can't we do something more? Ayah, this is the third day already, fourth day. The people of Jericho on top of the wall must be calling us stupid. Any form of such words, once started and then let out like a fire, could easily cause the hearts of the people to waver. Joshua wanted to nip all these things in the bud. That is how serious we must take obedience to God's word. And in this case, staying silent is exactly what it means to be strong and of a good courage. You know, sometimes people in the world, they are very courageous to speak up. Are you very courageous to speak up? Now, in a way, it's good because, you know, when I was a student, we were taught in class, when teacher speaks, all keep quiet. Now, by the way, there's the time to all keep quiet. Like, for example, now, when they're preaching on God's word, please all keep quiet, okay? Don't follow what is stated in class. I know now, though, it's very different because you are being taught that in class, you all should learn to ask good questions. When teachers ask your questions, you all should interact, you all should speak. And I think that is good because last time for us, we were just so quiet. Even teachers ask us questions, we are quiet like a mouse. And the teacher will be very happy. Wow, the quieter the class, the better the class is. But I do think that it is good that you all should learn how to speak. Right? Being quiet at the wrong times is no good, as the soon explained to you all. So I think it's fine. So you are part of a generation that learns how to speak more. So you are now more articulate than my generation. And that's what I observe as an educator. As a teacher now, right? Observing now this generation that is here. Definitely more vocal and being more vocal can be good. But being vocal for the wrong things is horrible. And you know, sometimes in church, people are vocal for the wrong things. They are vocal for promoting sin and evil. They are vocal for promoting doubt against truth. They are vocal against questioning what should be the faithful way. And that is actually no different from what had occurred at the Garden of Eden when Satan, possessing the serpent, went to Eve and then said, "Yea, have God said. Yea, have God said." Just too many are so bold to say these things. And the worst is that they are very critical of things. Well, sometimes they are outright wrong, and yet they are still vocal, and they try to destroy the work of God. Sometimes they may be right, but the intention is to destroy. And the intention sometimes is to cover up their own sins, their own lack of spirituality. I give you an example. I know of a case where a person has been posting some things about a pastor online on Facebook. They say all kinds of things about his previous pastor. Oh, this is a pastor that micromanages, and so therefore, because he micromanages, he chases people out of the church. And then he claims that the pastors slanders him over the pulpit. Well, we hope that no pastor will be like that, of course. Some pastors can be like this, and if a pastor is like this, well, it's important that the pastor repents. But regardless whether or not the person is right with his accusations, that person has not repented of divorcing his wife and has never made any move to reconcile with the wife. But it's these same people who are very vocal against the faithful saints of God and try to destroy the faith. By the way, he was a former FCMer. FCMers, don't you dare follow in the same footsteps. Because if you do, woe will come upon you. No matter how well you try to portray yourself like a theologian. The guy tried to portray himself like a theologian. He tries to advise. Tries to talk about hyper-Calvinism, but his life is full of sin. If he doesn't repent, woe betide to him. FCMers never follow in that same direction. That will be the way of disaster. Now you see in the churches in Singapore, you just have already so many who will just come up and then they will sprout all kinds of things, all kinds of gossips, all kinds of rumors. They don't control their mouths. And then it can so easily sway people's hearts to disobedience. Don't you think it was wise for Joshua to say, be quiet? That is how important it is for us to ensure that there is obedience in our life. If we want the way of success individually and also as a church, now you may be saying, what come in FCM camp, you're talking about church level things. Well, because all of you are also part of churches. You're going to be praying that you will contribute to the health of the churches in which you are in. We have people from Calvary Pandan here, right? FCM is a ministry of Calvary Pandan. We have people from Tabernacle, right? They come in at night. The reason they are not here is because we have a VBS that is on. They actually very much like to be here, so I'm very thankful you all are recording the messages. Then there may be people from Gethsemane, there may be people from True Life or Truth, and then there are those from Berean. Well, praise be to the Lord. Go back and be a blessing to your churches. And the way you can be a blessing to your churches is don't give voice to evil and wickedness. Don't be courageous for these things, because that is not courageous, that is cowardice. This man who tries to cover up his sin while speaking up against other godly men is not courageous, he's a coward. He may think that by putting up on Facebook, while you think, wow, putting up all this thing on Facebook is courage. It's not courage, dear friends. Or even if you say it's courage, it's a bad type of courage. But in the eyes of the Lord, this person is a coward. The right way is, he should keep quiet. And even if his wife has wronged him, the right way is, he should show love and concern for this wife. And learn to forgive the wife. And be gentle and patient to all those, if he thinks that they have wronged him, to be gentle and patient to them, not to be someone of such a critical spirit, and then to destroy the faith. So learn this truth right here, dear friends. And we praise the Lord that because of this, and thank God for a wise leader right here in Joshua, you realize that Joshua rose up early in the morning, the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and then they went about continually, and then you know the account. There are actually 25 verses right here. We only have limited amount of time. I want to believe that you all know this account well. But what you all need to know is how the Lord actually helped them to achieve that success. That is also very important. So sometimes you will read, right, about the walls of Jericho, and then the walls fell down, and then Rahab was found in the room in the wall. And then after that, Rahab was rescued, and thank the Lord, right? The children of Israel obeyed all the way until that. And then after that, the majority of the children of Israel also obeyed the Lord's command that they should not touch of the accursed thing. Right? The word accursed there means what? Things which are devoted unto destruction for the Lord, right? It's the Hebrew word cherem, right? You must pronounce with the ch sound. Right, Singaporeans a bit hard, right? We are not used to it. Right? It's not harem, it's harem. Okay. Timotheus, can you do it? We practiced before, right? Last time. Harem. Okay. Maybe later he will try. He's a bit shy. Harem. Okay. I devoted unto destruction. The same word as in verse 21 where it says, and they utterly destroyed, right? So they devoted the entire city unto destruction for the Lord, right? Really everything, both men and women, young and old, ox, sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword, because this is what the Lord has commanded. The entire city belongs unto me, is under a ban, devoted to me. And you will find it interesting is that what the archaeologists will discover is that they actually found even food that was buried in ancient Jericho. That means the children of Israel, even the food, also they did not touch. They did not take away. They took not one spoil from them except for one naughty man later on. See, just one naughty man can cause failure, and we will see. Okay? But right now, since this is a success story, we will see how the Lord has secured the success for them. And this is where we have some pictures right here. I thought it's good for you all to see so that, you know, because oftentimes when we read the account of Joshua, we find it hard to picture exactly what has happened. So now let us see the pictures. First picture, please. Well, thank the Lord that Kauri Pandan has such good facilities. I can actually project it on the screen here. All right. Firstly, we want to understand why the people of Jericho, right, was so confident, or rather they were very happy to hide in their city, and why this city was actually much harder to conquer than the one may think. Because the city of Jericho, when the ancient city of Jericho was excavated, what they found was that the city actually had two walls, double walls. Is there any pointer with a laser? No. Okay, never mind. Next time I should invest in one. All right. Can you hear me? All right. The only thing is whether or not it can be recorded. Is it recorded? Oh yeah, that's right. Thank you so much. All right. This is not the usual way to speak a message, but because of this picture, right, I will take the mic with me. All right, as you can see right here, Jericho actually had two walls. One was a lower wall, one was an upper wall. And what is interesting is in order to make it difficult for people to conquer Jericho, you realize that they actually constructed a ditch. And then, even within the lower wall, there were two compartments. there was the lower wall there is found on top of what we call a revetment wall that was tilted at an angle. And so it was extremely difficult for anybody to surmount even the lower wall. And if they could and they managed to climb over, well, you will see some residences on the on top of the lower wall, right? That was probably where Rahab may have been. Some say Rahab may have been at the upper wall, but it's actually not very likely because the upper wall is supposed to be for the upper class society. The lower wall is for where? The lower class society people. And Rahab was a harlot. Okay? So likely on the lower wall. And then, and so if you manage to go over the lower wall, you still have to contend with armies on the along the top of the lower wall, and then you have another upper wall to go through. So these are the walls, plural, of Jericho. You see how accurate the Bible is? The walls of Jericho. Not the wall, the walls of Jericho. Now, you will also read in Joshua how the walls will fall down flat, right? And then the people will ascend up every man straight before him. And that is what, in the end, will come to pass in Joshua chapter 6. Now, how exactly did it happen? All right, let's go. Next picture, please. Okay, so this is the ditch. This is the what you may find along the lower wall, right? Already, if it's flat, it's hard to climb. Now you have to go all the way down and then go all the way up, right? Like those of you who watch soccer, you know some pitches they have, in order to prevent people from having a long throw, they have a gradient down, right? So this is exactly it. It makes it difficult for people to climb. Okay, next picture. Now, the walls fall down flat. So this is the lower wall. This is the revetment wall. When the walls fall down flat for both the upper wall and then for the lower wall, you see what happened here? What did he create? Now, this is actually what they discovered by archaeologists, which squares totally with the biblical account. Now that the walls have collapsed like walls ice cream, do you see that it created a slope? Right, it fell down flat. So when it fall down flat, down it goes this way. Now there is a natural slope and then the children of Israel can just march in. They don't even need to go through the gate. They just climb the wall that has been fallen down flat. And they will ascend up straight into the city. I don't know when there's another picture. So you see, this is what happened. You see, this will be the cross section. Stone retaining wall. This is the lower wall, but the upper wall will also be the same. Right? So there will be the collapse of the wall down this way. It's revealed by excavations. And now, natural slope can climb up. See how the Lord provided for the victory? And all they needed to do was to obey the Lord. Right? And that's the way of success, dear friends. So see how amazing is the Lord's provision? Please never ever doubt the Lord. And you walk in the Lord in faith, this is what the Lord can do for you. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for this time where we can study thy precious word, and indeed, Lord, to see very clearly the precious lessons that we can learn from the success account from the book of Joshua. And indeed, Lord, we pray that we will follow after the same spirit as the children of Israel in those days, how they committed themselves to follow thee, despite the fact that frail human intellect may speak otherwise. But thou, O Lord, knowest all things. Thou art infinitely wise. Thy ways are higher than our ways, and thy thoughts than our thoughts. And so long as we trust and obey, we know, O Lord, that there will be good success. So we commit, Lord, these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.